That's page 952 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we are again going to begin reading in verse 10. So let's stand together this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, page 952 in your pew Bible. And let's read God's word together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In 1965, a scientist working for DuPont Industries, Stephanie Kwolek, invented a product known as Kevlar. Because Kevlar is heat resistant and a strong synthetic fiber, it was first used commercially in the early 1970s as a replacement for steel in auto racing tires. The chemical structure of Kevlar is comprised of several repeating interchain bonds. These chains are cross-linked with hydrogen bonds, providing a tensile strength that is 10 times greater than steel on an equal weight basis. Kevlar fibers are so tightly spun that it is nearly impossible to separate them. When a bullet or other high-velocity projectile hits Kevlar, the fibers essentially catch the projectile while absorbing and dissipating its energy. Due to the fully extended and perfectly aligned molecular chains within Kevlar fabric, Kevlar provides a strong protective barrier against slashes, cuts, and punctures. Kevlar is inherently flame resistant, protecting against thermal hazards up to 800 degrees Fahrenheit. Additionally, Kevlar fabrics will not melt, drip, or support combustion. I was thinking about Joe Prato, who, when he was reading our opening passage this morning from the book of Proverbs, that Kevlar is the most widely used material as armor for protection against bullets used in handguns because of its high impact resistance, high strength, and its low weight. These properties make Kevlar an ideal material to be used in bulletproof vests and fabrics. Now, Roman soldiers did not have Kevlar. In fact, the breastplate of righteousness that Paul is alluding to really was not like we think of a breastplate of iron or metal because of the weight of it. Most of the time, they would take chains and bind them together, and they would wear those chains around them. And it was basically designed to protect their vital organs as much as possible from the impact of a spear or someone in close hand-to-hand combat attempting to kill them. That the chains, possibly rather than finding a gap in the chain, what the enemy projectile would hit the chain and it would save the Roman soldier's life. So Paul tells us that once we have girded ourselves with truth and we know what truth is, as we talked about last week, that the next a piece of equipment that we're to place upon ourselves is this breastplate of righteousness. And I wanted to read a couple of translations of that particular verse to you today so you'd kind of get a better picture of what Paul is talking about. The God's Word translation puts it this way. So then, take your stand, fasten truth around your waist like a belt. And I really love the way they describe God's righteousness. Put on God's approval as your righteousness. The New Living Translation. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. The Christian Standard Bible. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor around your chest. But why is this breastplate of righteousness? Why is it important that we place this piece of armor on our lives each day? Well, last week we talked about the importance of truth and understanding what truth is and standing on the truth and not allowing culture to cause us to begin to change what we know to be moral absolute truths into situational or circumstantial truths. But why is the breastplate of righteousness important? Well, first of all, because of what it guards. It guards, it protects our heart. And when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not so much talking about that muscle within each of us that's beating and pumping blood throughout our body. It's talking about our inner man. It's talking about our spirit. It's talking about who we really are. Not the outward appearance that we put on with people, but who we really are. And the book of Proverbs says this, chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The heart is the core of who you are as a person. Your heart is essentially you. That is who you are. We think, you know, we're like Samuel of old when he went to anoint David, and all the brothers of David came through, and Samuel kept thinking, oh, it's this one, it's this one, it's this one. And finally, God spoke to Samuel and said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The heart is who we are. The heart is who you are when you're at home and nobody else is around and you're not trying to impress anyone. The heart is who you are when no one is watching. The heart is who you are away from the office, away from church. It's the who you really, really, truly are. I've learned in marriage that the most difficult part of marriage, and you think, Rodney, how could you have anything difficult in marriage? You're married to Sherry. Sherry has the difficult part in the marriage. She's married to you. But here's the most difficult part. It is giving somebody else your heart. It's giving them your heart. You can give them your body without giving them your heart. You can give them your finances without giving them your heart. You can give them your emotions without giving them your heart. You can live together. You can marry and go through life together without giving away your heart. And that is because we consider our heart to be who we really are. This is the part I want to guard. This is the part I don't want my heart hurt. What do we call it? Heartache. David said this in Psalm 51, verse 10, talking about the importance of the heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. King James Version says, renew a right spirit within me. What David was saying is that it is only God who can give us a pure heart. It is not something we can do on our own. So what is righteousness? If we're putting on this breastplate of righteousness, what is righteousness? Well, before we talk about what it is, let me quickly tell you what it is not. Righteousness is not good deeds. It's not being a kind person. It's not thinking of others. It's not going to church. It's not having a great reputation. It's not people thinking highly of you. All those are great qualities, but that is not righteousness, because righteousness is not something I can do. It is not something I have done. It is not something I can do today. It is not something that I have the potential of doing next week. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not deciding I'm going to start acting better. I'm not going to act like that anymore. In fact, Isaiah, when he was talking about righteousness and our efforts to be righteous, said this in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. The New Living Testament, or New Living Translation, puts that verse this way. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. It is impossible for us to be righteous. We can be good, we can be kind, we can be generous, we can be hospitable, we can be charitable, we can be giving, we can be all of these things. But doing all of those things does not make one righteous. Does not make one pure. It does not cleanse the heart. Righteousness, the righteousness that Paul is referring to in our text today, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is given by God, and it is received by faith. The word that we use for that phrase, given by God, is a theological word, but since I'm going through theological classes with the United Methodist Church, let me throw out a theological word. Imputed. Imputed. We say that righteousness is imputed. And by that word imputed, it means to lay the responsibility or blame for something on someone else. So God's righteousness was imputed to me by Jesus Christ, and it is received by faith. So what Paul is telling us here is this, that there at the cross of Calvary, there was an exchange between my righteousness and God's righteousness. My righteousness was imputed on Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed on me. My filthy rags of righteousness were laid upon Christ on the cross, and His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness were then laid upon me. I was thinking about how do I illustrate this? And here's the best way I know how to illustrate it. Let's say Sherry came into church this morning and she's wearing this old, raggedy, smelly, moth-eaten coat that looks like she's been working in the yard with it for years. It's got sweat stains around it. The pocket here is torn and laying open. It's got all kind of mildew growing on it and things growing on it, and it smells. I mean, it smells like Sherry has been, you know, not only working in the yard, but maybe feeding the pigs while she was wearing this thing. And it once was white, but now it's this dull, ugly, yucky, filthy-looking gray. And we all look at it and we say, that's awful. Oh, that's terrible. No wonder nobody sits by with Sherry on her pew. Look at that coat she's wearing and look how bad it smells. Could somebody go get the Lysol and just three or four shots over this second pew? But then Carolyn Jordan walks in, and Carolyn Jordan is wearing a full length mink stole. And I mean, it is thick. This was a big old mink they killed to make this one. And it's thick and it shines in the light. And she just ordered it. It just came in from Fifi's Furs. And she paid 50 $50,000 for it. She'd been saving for years to get this fur coat, and she got it. And here it is in July. But she's like, I want to wear my fur coat. I worked years to get this fur coat, and I'm not hanging it in the closet. I'm wearing it today. And Sherry is standing outside greeting people, wearing that ugly, stinky, moth-eaten, stained, terrible-looking, raggedy coat that she has on. And Carolyn Jordan gets out of her car and starts walking, and she walks up to Sherry, and she reaches over to Sherry and unbuttons this button and takes that coat off. And then she reaches up and she unbuttons the diamond clasp that's holding that fur, and she takes it off, and she walks behind Sherry, and she puts that mink, full-length mink coat on Sherry, and then she picks up Sherry's raggedy, stinkity, awful-looking coat, and she puts it on herself. She has imputed unto Sherry that which she had, which Sherry did not have and could not attain in her on her own power. When Christ died on the cross, God took His holiness, His righteousness, His purity, His relationship as being the Son of God, He took it off Him and He put on Him my sins, your sins, the things we've done in secret, the things we are ashamed of, the things we wish no one knew about, all the sins of mankind He laid upon Him. And everyone who comes to that cross and says, Jesus, be my Savior, God takes those garments of righteousness and holiness and purity and relationship and wraps them around you and buttons them securely. Isaiah, praise God. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. God, looking through the eyes of His Son Jesus on the cross, saw me and you in our sin, and in all of our frailty and all of our humanity and all of the failures of our lives, He looked at us and He says, I'm going to adorn you. I'm going to clothe you with righteousness like a robe, and I'm going to adorn you like a bride putting a diamond necklace around her neck before she goes to meet her bridegroom. That is how much God loves you, how much God loves me. Sherry and I were married. We'll soon, September will be our anniversary. And we're going out to eat key lime pie for that, to celebrate. The night before we got married, I had flown up to Baltimore. And we were going to go out for dinner with some friends. And I was staying at the hotel where Sherry and I were going to get married. And so she was coming there the next day and we were going to get married. And so that night, she was picking me up. We were going to go to a restaurant to meet three couples, I think, that were really good friends of ours in Baltimore. And we met down in the lobby of the hotel. And she walked in with a package in her hand, and I had a package in my hand. When I opened up my package, it was this watch. And that's my watch. And Sherry will sometimes say, why don't you get a new watch? I don't want a new watch because you gave me this watch. Well, I bought Sherry a diamond necklace. Walmart had a sale going on that week, and I bought her a diamond necklace. And when Sherry came down the aisle that afternoon when we were going to get married at the Sheraton, and she's coming down the aisle, and I'm standing there with the minister, and I'm looking at her. I look at her neck, and you know what she was wearing? My diamond necklace, the one I bought her. She had adorned herself as a bride for her bridegroom. She wanted me to see, baby, I am yours. For the rest of my life, I am yours. As long as you keep the diamonds coming, we'll keep going. And that's what Isaiah is describing here. He said, God saw you and I through the eyes of His Son Jesus, as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And He looked at you and I, and there we are in the filth of sin that began in the Garden of Eden and has been paying compound interest for years and years and years. We are over our head in it. And He looks at us and He says, I choose you to be my bride. I choose you to be my child. I choose you to be my son. I choose you to be my daughter. And so I'm going to take the righteousness that I gave my son, and I'm going to put it on you. And I'm going to take the righteousness that Adam, my first son, gave you, and I'm going to put it on him. A.W. Tozer said this, the only sin Jesus had was mine and yours. And the only righteousness we can ever have is His. Romans 5:17, Paul says, for by the trespass of the one man, speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The songwriter put it this way. He did for me what I could not do. He took my sin. The one who took my sin had no sin. And He gave me His righteousness, one who had no righteousness other than the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So am I righteous? The reason David said, create in me a clean heart, and the reason the book of Proverbs tells us that we are to guard our hearts is because our enemy, because you remember, we're putting on armor and taking up weaponry to fight an enemy, because our enemy is a liar and an accuser. And your enemy and my enemy will tell you and accuse you of not being righteous. He'll tell you, if you really were a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't have thought that. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't have acted that way. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't have done this, you wouldn't have done that. And so then we begin to go through the process of condemnation and beating ourselves up and heaping shame on us. We need to understand that in a bad, not a, the necessarily best way to say it, our enemy is against us. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his mission. And he will use whatever words that he can do, that he can come up with, to keep you troubled in your heart rather than saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, describes him. It says, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. And now, here's what brought all that to pass. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. You know where the devil is right now? No, he's not sitting next to you. He is accusing you and me today before God. He's saying, look at that one. There they are sitting at Pisgah. Huh. You know what they were doing last night? You know what they were watching last night? You know what they thought last night? Do you know what Jeff Hunt said when he hit his finger with a hammer yesterday, and now he's sitting in Pisgah like nothing happened? Oh, come on, God. Did you not hear that? Did you not see that? Did you not witness that? He accuses you and I day and night. But the breastplate of righteousness that we put on reminds us of who we are. Not of what we've done, but of who we are. The Apostle Peter said this in Acts chapter 2, 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I am pardoned from my sins. I have been forgiven of my sins. 103rd Psalm, the 12th verse says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed me from my transgressions. God does not remember my sins. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We don't have that luxury, do we? Sometimes things we've done in the past pop up. Sometimes actions we've taken, decisions we've made, words we've said, people that we've hurt, relationships that we have ended, those things pop up in our mind, and there's always that regret. I wished I would have. What if I would have? I was at a memorial service Friday morning. I'd been asked to deliver a eulogy for a gentleman, and when I arrived, I went in to meet the family, and the man and his wife had been married 57 years. And I said to her, what an accomplishment. You should be so thrilled that you were married for 57 years. And this is what she said. It ended too soon. I wished I could go back and change some things. Don't we all have that in our lives? Those regrets? I wish I could go back and take those words back. I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have acted that way. I wish I wouldn't have, said those hurting words that came out of my mouth. And I know He forgave me, and I know she forgave me, but it's still tender. But God does not remember my sins. Oh, man, is that good news? Is that good news? God does not remember my sins. He has taken them and buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. And D.L. Moody said this. He said, God has buried your sins in the sea of forgetfulness and has posted a no fishing sign there. So when my accuser comes and says to me, oh yeah, but look what you did. Look what you said. Look how you acted. Look what you did 15 years ago. Look what you did 25 years ago. And boom, there it is. Just as real. That is when I have to say, oh wait, whoa. That's under the blood of Christ. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Here, devil, take a look at this. I'm wearing the breastplate of righteousness. My God doesn't remember my sins, and I'm resting in who I am in Christ Jesus. My hope is not built on what I did. My hope is built on what Jesus did. Lauren Daigle released a song titled, You Say, and it had these words in it. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. The breastplate of righteousness. Paul said, once you've put on truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness because that helps prevent you from believing a lie. A lie about who you are. That breastplate, when we put it on each day, it says to us, it testifies to us that what you were and who you were is not who you are. That you are redeemed, forgiven, ransomed, beloved, accepted, forgiven. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have more than you need because Christ supplies all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a God who is causing all things to work together for your good because you love the Lord and you're the called according to His purpose. You have a God who can do anything. You have a God who heals, who saves, who delivers, who makes a way. You have a God, Jody, who blesses you beyond measure, just like you had a couple weeks ago. You have a God who is for you and not against you. So if you leave off the breastplate of righteousness, you leave yourself open to the lies and the accusations of the devil. I'll tell you one final thing and then I'm going to shut up. Somebody said, praise God. I'm taking up golf. Butch Bundy, Butch and Vicky and Peyton are in Dallas this week. But Butch is the teaching pro at Killarn, and so he's giving me golf lessons. And he's earning his keep. Because I swing left-handed. And 98% of all golfers are right-handed. But one of the things Butch keeps reminding me is this. 90% of golf is above your shoulders. 90% of golf is right here. And he told me something one day. He said, Rodney, you know what you do? You hit three or four good shots, and then you hit a bad shot, and you revert back to the way that you used to do that produced the bad shot. And I was like, man, you ought to preach one Sunday. But Barbara won't pay me if you do. Because that is what we do. We're going through life and everything is going great, and then we hit one little bump and we fail. We think, oh my goodness alive, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have acted that way? How could I tell my child to shut up? How could I have shot a bird at somebody? How could I have done these horrible things? And then what do? We start going down that pathway of, well, you know, what's the use? And that is when we, just like in golf, I've got to get my mind focused back on that right there. Where Jesus took off that robe of righteousness. But before He put it on me, He reached down and He took off that robe of sin. And then He wrapped His righteousness around me. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Don't let the enemy, or let me rephrase it, don't keep believing the lies of the enemy. Don't keep accepting his accusations. Remind him of who you are and who you belong to. And Joe, I'm almost finished. When he tells you what you did, you remind him of what Jesus did. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the breastplate of righteousness. I thank you, Father, that we do not have to stand in our good deeds. We stand, Father, on what Jesus did on the cross. And what he did for us, Father, is beyond description. It is beyond amazing, but we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's coming to lead us.
575, let's stand and let's sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of all.